an overview, if you will. And I think this series will help you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you think the Lord has in store for your life. This will help you. I guarantee you. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my perspective. Many of you know, but there may be some things that you don't know. But I've had a passion for the things of God since I was 21. I ain't 21 no more. Close, but not quite. But when I first came to Erie in 1977, God was stirring on the inside of me. And there were some things that I was hungry for. And I was like a sponge. I'm still that way. Hungry for the things of God. And so I started going to church here in Erie with my great aunt. And, you know, preacher was pretty good. You know, especially if he got wound up. He had that little wind-up time where he'd really preach good and everybody'd get happy. But I needed more. And so I started going to an apostolic faith Pentecostal church. Never been to a Pentecostal church before. Scared the daylights out of me. It did. Somebody gave a message in tongues. Boy, I was heading for the exits. Scared me. But there was something different about these people that got my attention. And that was the love that they expressed. And so I hung around them because I wanted more of God. And then a few years later, I knew I was called to ministry, and the Lord told me specifically to go to a certain Bible college in Oklahoma, and I continued my journey, and I'm still hungry for God. But I've learned some things over the years and experienced some things over the years that will help you tremendously. And so that's what we're going to share in part in this series, and so at least you know where my perspective is. The one thing that I love doing is equipping and empowering people to serve. And right now, I'm one of the instructors at Erie Christian Bible Institute, and this month I'm teaching the ministry of helps and what it means to aid or assist. And it's so exciting because most people who have a grace of God upon their life will serve in the ministry of helps. Others will do other things. But if you'll learn how to get into the flow, if you will, and become an active participant in the kingdom of God, it will revolutionize your life. You know, it's one thing to go to church and be a spectator, warm the pew. It's quite another thing to be the church instead of just go to church. When you realize that you are the church and you understand your role and your function and you begin to be the church, man, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. So you all ready? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is where we'll begin today. And I appreciate all of you guys so much. And as I said, I mentioned the women's retreat. Some of y'all, Valerie, have been requested. Oh, is so-and-so coming? I said, I'll see. I'll tell you why. After service, I'll tell you why. But it's so good. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at a couple verses. And here Paul, writing to a Gentile church, said this in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Notice what he said. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for the sake of Christ, or for Jesus' sake. Now, he's talking about his ministry and the mercy that they've received, and he goes on to talk about the challenges that they faced in this ministry. But he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and notice this, and ourselves your servants. Everybody say servant.
Servant.
Paul the Apostle identified himself as a servant to the church. Now the word servant is, if you look at it in the Greek, is the same word that's translated minister. And that's all the word minister means, to serve. It's sad that in today's church culture, many ministers don't understand that principle. They think that they're in the ministry to be served, when rather it's just the opposite. And so just as Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, so He set the model and set the example for servanthood. If you're going to be successful in life, notice I didn't say in ministry. It does apply to ministry, but this principle applies to life. If you want to be successful in life, have a heart to serve others. That'll cause you to succeed in whatever you do. You want to be a successful businessman? Find a need and find a way to serve others. They'll pay you for it. Are you with me? They'll pay you for it. And if there's a big need, they'll pay you well. But so often people have the wrong mindset. They get into business to see what they can get. They get into business to see how much money they can make. Well, you've missed the foundation. If you're not meeting a need, then people don't need you. And if they don't need you, they won't pay you. That wasn't in my notes, but it's true anyhow. All right? If they don't need you, they're not going to pay you. Okay. Now, notice this. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for the sake of Christ, or for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, notice this now, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, that's a long way of saying simply this. God has given us revelation, insight, so that we can share the light of Christ's redemptive work with you. So you can see plainly what He's done for you. And we'll teach you how to walk in what He's done for you. But that has come because of something that God did in us. And Paul refers to that thing that God did in him as a treasure. And he said, we have this treasure, this revelation, this insight, this ministry in earthen vessels. The Greek word there, ostokrinos, which means fragile, easily broken. And so I'm going to share with you during this series that not only did Paul have a treasure deposited in his earthen vessel, but each one of you has a treasure, a grace gift that God has deposited on the inside of you, but yet it's in an earthen vessel, ostokrinos, fragile. And so this morning I'm going to talk to you about the gift and the vessel. We'll talk a little bit about the gift. What is the gift? What is the treasure? It's nothing more than the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed Paul and gave him special revelation so he could share about the redemptive work of Christ. He shared some things that none of the other writers talked about. Paul shared about the church. He had more revelation and insight about the church than any of the other writers. He had more revelation and insight about the church than did the men who walked with Jesus. He understood more about the working of the body of Christ than Peter did. And Peter was with him for 3.5 years. Now, how did Paul obtain this information? Well, he wrote to the church at Galatia and said, you know, after my conversion, I didn't go hang out with the apostles. He said, instead, I went to Syria. He said, and this revelation that I share with you, I didn't receive it from men, neither was I taught it. But I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, revelation of Jesus Christ? I truly believe Paul was at his home in Syria, and Jesus walked through the door, pulled up a chair, sat down, and said, Paul, I'm going to teach you about the church. Paul said Jesus appeared to him on many occasions. And he got it directly from the source. Are you with me? Now, I'm not going to hang my hat on that, but it's so anyhow. But that's not what we're talking about. But he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So, our responsibility, in part, is to not only understand about the treasure that God has deposited on the inside of us, but we need to protect it. Now, what do you do with something when you put it in an earthen vessel that's fragile? You protect it. You need to protect it. You with me? I've got I was out walking my dog yesterday, and I ran into Valerie's son Dean, and the dog jumped up and sort of popped Dean. I said, "I'm sorry, man. It's just what dogs do, you know." So I keep the dog in the kitchen. My dog doesn't have free run of the house because I don't like cleaning up after a dog. Okay, but she's great in the kitchen. I got a vinyl floor. She sleeps in there. She eats in there. I let her out back. I take her for walks. But she has run of the kitchen. Once in a while, I let her in the family room. Of course, I just got that all redone, so I haven't let her in there yet. You know, when she was a puppy, I was very, very careful because she thought carpet was grass. And she liked to relieve herself on the grass. She thought carpet was grass. I freaked out. No, you don't either. But she's over that now. She doesn't do that. But listen, in my kitchen, I keep fragile things out of the way. Because if she's in there, she's playful, something's liable to get broken. Are you with me? So in the kitchen where the dog can get it, there's nothing that will break. And so in the same manner in our lives, when we realize that gift and grace that God has deposited on us, there are certain things that we need to do to protect that treasure. Okay? So if you have your pens, write these down. I'll just share a few with you today. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Turn over there with me. We're talking about the gift and the vessel. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Some of you are familiar with this passage because I talk about it often. There are a lot of things that I talk about often, and there's a reason why. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, notice what it says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the word possess is a Greek word, kateomai, and it simply means to own. In other words, in our modern vernacular, Paul is writing to us and letting us know by the Holy Spirit that each one of us as individuals need to know how to own our flesh. What do I mean when I say own your flesh? That means you are in control, not your body. Amen. That your body doesn't tell you what to do. You tell your body what to do, when to do it, how to do it. In other words, you're not carnal. That's what the word carnal means. The root word carne means flesh. A carnal person is ruled by their flesh. The flesh says, hey, well, flesh could say a lot of things. Hey, let's go get high tonight. Right. Well, you might have that impulse. What are you going to do about it? Does your flesh own you or you own your flesh? You need to own your flesh. You need to possess it. Now, why is this important? Now, if you notice, I spend a lot of time talking about character issues. Anybody notice that? You know, I just did a little series on righteousness. You know, and I don't preach it from a legalistic viewpoint, but it's important that we understand that the treasure that's in us is so valuable and so precious, we need to protect it. Okay, I'm not one of these guys who preaches some legalism or something like that, but I realize that what's on the inside of you is so precious and so important, you need to protect it. And if you don't own your flesh, you will not protect the treasure. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a crazy city. Corinth would put Las Vegas in the shade. I'm serious. Corinth was wild. Wild. And that's why he wrote to them and said, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who's in you, and you are not your own? Literally what he said, that Greek word there, hiato, means you're not alone. In other words, there are certain things you should not be doing because there's a treasure on the inside of you. You need to protect that treasure. And when you go and do certain things, you expose that treasure to corruption. Y'all with me? But I talk a lot. You can go to some churches, never hear a message like that. I'm serious. They'll talk about, you know, pursue your destiny and kingdom and all this stuff. And those are all good, valid principles. But if you don't protect the treasure, if you don't own your flesh, then what God has deposited on the inside of you will not be as effective in its expression. Okay? Just a simple fact. All right? If you've got something precious, you just throw it in there with the dog, I'm sorry, something's going to get broken. Okay? All right. So we need to, number one, own your flesh. Number two, walk in integrity. That simply means you need to be honest. Everybody say honest.
Honest.
You know there are a lot of people sitting in churches that are dishonest. I didn't ask for a show of hands. Y'all just relax. But I'm serious. There are people who are just not honest. You know, they'll come to church, they'll smile, yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then they get outside and, you know, it's a whole nother ball game. Or they're hurting, they have needs, and they just cover it up. You know, and that was the one thing that really attracted me to Elder Carr and Sister Carr, Luella Carr, was their genuine love. See, because I was used to going to church, and we were cool, long as we were inside from, let's see, we started Sunday school at 9:30, service started at 11 o'clock, from 11 to about 12:15, everything was cool. But come 12:16, game on. We're back to our regular selves. See, once we get outside the church, don't look at me funny. I'll smack you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been there. Some of y'all may still be there. That's why I teach you this. Everything's cool as long as you're within the building of the church and the service is going on. But when you get outside the walls of the church, your lifestyle is completely different. Well, the thing that attracted me was their genuineness, their sincerity. And I thought, man, there's something different about these people. They're real. You know? And so I started hanging around the guy. And he was a blessing to me over the years. You know, the first time, I don't know if I should say this or not. The first time I met Elder Carr, he was working on my great aunt's roof. And I had taken one of his daughters. It wasn't even Peggy. I had taken Polly. We'd play tennis. We went to a movie. And yeah, I hadn't done anything. I'm just... First time I met him, he was climbing in my great aunt's window. And, you know, he was a big man back then. And when he stepped in the window, stuck his hand out. You know, the first thought ran through my mind. Boy, you better watch how you treat them girls. I did. It's star. Whoa. This guy could break me in half. Twice. But that's the first thing I thought. I had an awesome respect for him. And I feared him a little bit. But I got to know him. And in anything I asked him, he was willing to share with me. And he poured so much into me over the years. And made a big difference in my life. Okay? But, you know, it was genuine. It was real. And so... There was no veneer, there was no fakery, there was no, you know, hey, we preach good in the pulpit, but come with me after hours, I'm going to show you, you know, what I'm really like. No, there was none of that. He was the same all the time. He was consistent. You know, there was no duplicity in his life. And if there was, he hid it real well, because I never saw it. Amen? So I learned to do the same thing in my life. So anyway, I'm not going to preach about me. Okay. Let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. This is just an introduction. Grace, gifts, and you. We're talking about the gift. And now we're talking about the vessel. So we talked about protecting the treasure. Number one, own your flesh. Number two, walk in integrity. Be honest. Number three, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you this. I mentioned it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the previous verse talks about you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're not alone. So because of that, we need to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. And here's the simple thing you can take from this verse. Take care of yourself. You with me? Take care of your body. Take care of yourself. Treat yourself well. Don't let yourself be in an abusive situation. Don't let yourself get all run down. Live right, eat right, sleep right. Take care of yourself. You're important. Do you realize that? You know, years ago when I was going to Bible college, I'm working third shift in this convenience store chain, and there were times we'd hire new people and get them in there. One of the first things I would always tell them was this: you are the most important thing in the store. You're more important than the merchandise. You're more important than the building. You're more important than anything in the store. And the reason I told them that was in the event they got robbed. If some guy comes in here, sticks a gun on your face and says, "Give me the money," give him the money. You are the most important thing in the store. And we had a very elaborate security system. We had alarms. We had cameras. We had voice recorders. We had the whole bit. But still, that won't stop you from getting shot if somebody's a nut. Well, I shared that with a student who was a freshman at Oral Roberts University. And he happened to get assigned to another store on the north side in a rough neighborhood. And I'd worked in that store before. And one night a fella comes in and says, "Give me your cigar box." Well, he didn't know what that meant. He said, "Huh?" He said, "Your money, dude. Give me your money." And this student from Oral Roberts University says, "Sorry, slow night." Guy said, "I ain't playing with you. Give me your money." He said, "Slow night. Sorry." And then the ORU student said something stupid. He said, "You don't even have a gun." Well, the guy brought the gun out. And this student said, "I'm sorry, slow night. We haven't done much business." So the guy looked at him. He looked at the guy. Finally, the guy with the gun turned around and walked out. Then the student opened the drawer, pulled the alarm, cameras going. And so we had a night supervisor who would check on all the stores at night. And he was a Christian man. A lot of them were Christians. And he came to see me after this robbery thing. And he said, "Bill, you won't believe what this kid did." I said, "What?" And he told me the story. I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "Yeah, he wouldn't give him the money. He said, slow night." I said, give him credit for having guts, but that was dumb. That was stupid. He said, "I can't believe he did that." He said, "Will you talk to him, tell him if he ever gets robbed again just to give him the money?" "Oh, yeah, I will." And so I'd always tell people, you're the most important thing here. We can replace everything in the store but you. Well, guess what? In the mind of God, you're the most important thing to Him. Everything else can be replaced but you. Now, here's where we miss it many times. We often think, let God use somebody else. That's human nature. A lot of men have tried that. Even Moses tried that. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. God called Moses, "I'm going to send you to deliver my people from Egyptian bondage." Moses said, "I can't go. Me? No, find somebody else." Lord said, "No, I'm sending you." And so Moses tried to get out of it. He said, well, "I can't go. I stutter." And God has a sense of humor. He says, "Okay, you stutter. Take your brother. He doesn't stutter." Okay. Now, why is that important? You have to understand that there are unique talents and gifts and graces that God has deposited in you for a specific purpose to reach specific people that only you can touch. And by thinking, God used somebody else, boy, is that so selfish? That's selfish. Now, understand this. You may never stand behind a pulpit. You may never speak in front of people. I used to be petrified to stand in front of people. If I got in front of a crowd, what I started doing? Cracking jokes. Because I figured if everybody would laugh, it'd make me feel comfortable. I was a jokester, prankster. That's what I did in high school. Even in college, I'd get in front of people if I could make them laugh. But if they weren't laughing, I wasn't comfortable. I didn't want to be up in front of people. But here's the thing. Listen to me now. You may never stand in front of a group of people and say anything. You may never teach in a class. You may never do anything hands-on like that. But even if you are connected to your local church, listen to this now, because you tithe, decades from now, you'll meet people in heaven who were there because you gave. Now, think of the other side of that coin. Who do we miss because we don't have enough resources? You with me? Because you gave, you'll meet people in heaven. Many of you sitting right here, Decades from now, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet people from Liberia, from Ghana, and from Sierra Leone who were there because you gave in the missions offering. So what we do has eternal consequences. You're not just going to church to hear a good sermon. No, we are the body of Christ. The body is a living organism. It's alive. And you're an important part. Grace, gifts, and you. You see that? So we have to understand that we have an important role. So we have to glorify God in our body. It simply means take care of yourself. You only got one go around. You know that? You know what I've realized? Can I get a little personal here for just a moment about me? Since my wife went to be with the Lord, you know what I've come to realize? Man, I got to make the best of every moment. I got to make the best of every moment. I'm going to live for God like there's no tomorrow. And if you're looking for somebody to be mopey and depressed, I'm the wrong guy.
Amen.
Ain't going to happen. I'm going to make the best of over every moment. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fulfilled. And if you're looking for me to go hide in the corner, you got the wrong guy. Ain't going to happen. Listen. Listen to this. I'm 55 years old. I may have another 55 years left. But I'm going to live them great. You got it? And if you think I'm going to be mopey and sad and depressed, man, stay away from me. I don't need that. Man, I got guys calling. Just yesterday, I had phone calls from California, from Missouri.
Yeah.
Bill, how you doing? I'm doing well. I didn't tell them how I'm really doing. I'm doing great. You tell people you're doing great, they think there's something wrong with you. I'm serious. I had a neighbor walk across the street the other day and just hugged me. I'm like, well, you're great, Bill. How you doing? Oh. He's like, he's all broken up, all tore up. I'm like, come on, get it out. Get it out. Oh, Bill, I just don't have words. You don't need them. You don't need them. Hey, my wife's in heaven. My daughter's in heaven. They're fine. They're fine. If you're looking for me to be all depressed and I'm sorry, ain't going to happen. I am so excited.
Hallelujah.
I am so excited I can barely contain myself. Because I realize I'm going to give it all I've got for the rest of the time that I've got, which is going to be quite a while. Okay, we got a lot of work to do. All right. But I'm going to live my life fulfilled, happy, joyful. Man, I'm telling you, I'm going for it. But I'm not going to be sad. Not me. No way, Jose. If your name is Jose, I'm not trying to offend you, okay? But you got the point. And so, we only have one shot at this thing. Do it right. Take care of your body, okay? Man, eat right. Get the right rest. Get some exercise. That won't hurt you. Amen? Anyway, I won't go down that road today, okay? Let's talk about the gift. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's talk about the gift. We talked about the vessel. So we need to protect the treasure, own our flesh, be honest, take care of your body. Now let's talk about the gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's go down to around verse 14. Let's start with verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Notice what he said. Has everybody got it? Okay. 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," or teaching. Now, that in part will enable you to have a good, solid foundation from which that gift can operate. Reading, exhortation, and teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. That Greek word didaskalia simply means teaching. The gift that God has placed in your life will never fully function if you are not rooted and grounded in God's Word. So Paul, writing to Timothy, said, man, it's important that you spend a lot of time reading. Reading the Scripture. Okay? Not reading Men's Quarterly or GQ. Nothing wrong with those. All right? But you need to spend time meditating in God's Word. Exhortation. We should exhort one another out of a heart of love, number one, and number two, by the Spirit. There's an element of prophecy. He that prophesies speaks to men to edify, to exhort, to comfort. There's a whole battery of weaponry that's available to us through the Holy Ghost that many of us have yet to take advantage of. There have been times the Spirit of God has moved and some person said something to another and it changed their life. Exhort one another. Not only out of a heart of love, but from the Holy Spirit. There are times God will inspire you or move you to say something to somebody to encourage them. You don't have to get all religious. You don't have to get all, you know, yea, thus saith God, and, you know, all this silly stuff. Just say what the Lord told you. And you don't even have to say this. The Lord told me to tell you. Don't do that. Just tell them. Just tell them. You know, hey, and share it. If it's God, it'll work. It'll work. See what I mean? See, many times we try to make stuff happen ourselves. That's how I became the pastor of this church. Did you know that? By the Holy Ghost. The previous pastor had called me and said, you know, I think the Lord wants you to take this church. I said, no way, man. You started this thing. I ain't taking your church. I'll help you. I'll pray with you. I can show you how to get it done. And so I got in there and, you know, started praying for the young man. And I wasn't praying but a day. Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, he's going to call you back. And when he does, I want you to take that church. Now, I know his voice. I said, okay. So you know what I did, Priscilla? I stayed away from him for 8 months. Stayed away. Didn't call him. I visited the church one time. Never said a word about what the Lord said to me. Because what the Lord said was, he's going to call you back and ask you to take that church again. And I want you to do it. Great. This is you. Work it out. 8 months later, he called me up. Said, Bill. I said, yes, sir. How you doing? He said, good. You got a minute? Said, yeah. He said, you know, I've been praying about that church thing, what we talked about. Yeah. He said, you remember what we talked about? I said, yeah. He said, the Lord told me you're supposed to take this church. I said, yeah. I knew. He knew. And so that interim period gave me a chance to train somebody else to do what I was doing, where I was serving, so that when I left, there would be no deficit. See, that's how you can tell when God is in something. All right? See, the Lord ain't in something when somebody leaves and half everything falls apart. No, God's not the author of confusion. But it'll be a smooth transition. Grace will be extended. God will be glorified. See, and there's that element, things of the Spirit, that is lost to the church for the most part. Well, I'm going to do my best to teach you, okay? All right. Now, notice what he said, 1 Timothy 4, 14. Neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all or in all things, as one translation says. Now, that word neglect is a Greek word, which literally means to disregard something. Amaleo, I believe, is the Greek word. And it literally means to disregard. It also means to be careless of. And it also means to be negligent. So, here's what happens many times in the lives of people. God has deposited gifts and graces on the inside of them. If they're in the wrong church environment, they'll never know what those gifts and graces are. They'll never know. They'll have a tugging, a yearning on the inside of them. But, you know, most people, and I've seen this, oh Lord, I've seen this. Don't make this mistake. I've seen people who felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in their heart to serve, to do something. And because they're in a church environment that only recognizes preachers as ministry gifts, then they assume, well, I must be called to preach. You're either a pastor or an evangelist. That's all we got in our group. And so you feel this tugging in your heart and you just assume God called you to preach when that could be the furthest thing God wants you to do. But because you're in that environment, you don't know anything else. And so you attempt to preach, you attempt to be a pastor, you attempt to be an evangelist, and God never called you to do that, and you fail miserably, or you live the rest of your life in mediocrity. Never really prospers, never really works. You know, all the brothers might recognize you, pat you on the back. I don't care what the brothers think. I only care what Jesus thinks. That's all I care about. Are you with me? Now, I want people to like me and receive me and do all that stuff. And there are certain things you need to, you know, if you're married, you need to care what your wife thinks or your husband thinks. You know, but you don't live your life by what the brothers, the brothers think. Because the brothers can, let me shut up, get you in trouble. Neglect not the gift that's in you. Now, one element of that word, neglect, also means to disregard. Lord, have mercy. You don't want to do that. You don't want to disregard the grace and gifts that God has placed in your life. Do you remember the parable of the talents in the Gospels? And Jesus shared about a man who gave to his servants talents. One he gave five, one he gave three, one he gave one. Then he went on a journey. And when he returned, he called his servants and made them give an account of what they had done with those talents. The man who was given five said, Lord, I've taken these five and produced another five. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. The one who had three said, I took those three and now I've given you another three. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the guy who got one thought he was afraid. That's literally what he was afraid. Fear. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He said, Lord, I know that you're a hard man and you reap where you haven't sown. So I took that one talent you gave me and I buried it so that I wouldn't lose it. And here it is. And what did that man say to him? He said, wicked and slothful servant. Notice he called him wicked. He said, you should have at least taken my money and put it in the bank so I could have gotten a little interest. But what did I get from you? Nothing. I got the same thing that I put into you. And so he said, take the talent from him and give it to the guy who had the five. Right. And that man was punished because he disregarded the talent that was given to him. Now, Pastor Martin said this a few years ago when he preached in our church over on 12th Street. He said, we all want to get to heaven and have Jesus say to us, oh, hey, Mike, well done, well done. God bless you. Kenny, well done, well done. You don't want to hear Bill. Take a seat over there. I'll be with you in a minute. We don't want to hear that. And so you never want to disregard the grace and the gifts that God has placed in you. Now, there's an old saying that a lot of preachers use. Normally, they use it at a most inconvenient and inopportune time. Normally, at a funeral. They'll say, well, God don't make no mistakes. No, He doesn't, but we do. But when God put grace and gifts on the inside of you, He surely did not make a mistake. And so, it's up to us to make those gifts profitable. Make them profitable. So that they'll impact people around you, okay? So what do we have to do? We have to realize, number one, that those gifts and graces must be nurtured and developed. Gifts and graces must be nurtured and developed. Now, when a seed is planted, you know, we think that if you got orange seeds, all you got to do, brother, is put it in the ground, it'll grow. No, it won't. You got to water that ground. You got to make sure that ground is fertile. You got to keep the weeds out of that ground. You got to keep the bugs off of those bushes. Are you with me? You got to protect the treasure. Because the seed and ground together in and of themselves will not produce unless it's cared for properly. The same thing is true with those grace and gifts that God placed in your life. They must be nurtured and developed. Think about this. Elijah the prophet had a powerful ministry in Israel. I mean, this dude was so anointed, he called fire down from heaven. That's some strong stuff, man. And one day the Lord said to him, I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, to be prophet in your room. In other words, to function as prophet over Israel in your office. And so he found Elisha plowing with a bunch of oxen. He walks up to him and took his cape off, or his mantle as we call it, and threw it on the man's shoulders. Now, what does that represent? The anointing. Threw it on his shoulders. Now, how would we describe that in our modern culture? We don't wear mantles and capes, but you could say through the laying on of hands. He didn't lay hands on him, but he laid his cape on him. His mantle would represent the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In our modern culture, we lay hands on people. But notice that he didn't function as a prophet immediately. In fact, he ran after Elijah and served him for over 10 years. And he was known in Israel, but you know how he was described? One little servant girl described him as the one who used to wash Elijah's hands. Boy, there's some big headliners. Put that on your business card. You know? He's not an apostle or a prophet yet. He's the guy who washes the prophet's hands. But there came a time when Elijah was called on to leave. And Elisha said, as long as God lives, as long as you live, I'm not leaving you, brother. So Elisha exhibited some qualities that had been nurtured and developed in him. Faithfulness, loyalty. And it seemed like Elijah was trying to discourage him. He was just proving his character, proving his mettle. And so when it came time for him to go, Elijah looked at Elisha and said, ask me what you would have me do for you before I leave. And Elisha was a man of faith. He said, I want twice the spirit that's on you to be on me. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Now, we've often thought, especially in Pentecostal churches, you know, I've been in so many services where people say, y'all want a double portion? Come on up. I'm going to lay hands on you and you're going to receive a double portion. No, you ain't. The double portion doesn't come by laying on of hands. The double portion comes by faithfulness. The double portion comes by loyalty. The double portion comes by consistency. The double portion comes because you've nurtured and developed that gift that's on the inside of you. He said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, it's yours. And he got it. He got it. Now, in the life of Elijah, there were 7 major miracles. In the life of Elisha, there were 13 until his death. But after his death, there came a time when some Moabites were committing an armed robbery and killed a man. And some people were coming upon them, and they didn't want to get caught with this body. So they threw this body into the tomb of Elisha. And there was enough of the anointing of the Holy Ghost left on that man's bones that when that corpse hit those bones, that man came back to life again, walked out of that tomb. The anointing of the Holy Spirit can do more in a moment than we'll ever accomplish in a lifetime. Amen? But those gifts have to be nurtured and developed. So you want to make sure you're in the right environment, that's for sure, because you don't want to disregard what God has placed in your life. Now, what else did he tell Timothy? Notice what else he said. Verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all or in all things. Meditate upon these things. To meditate means to revolve in the mind or to take care of. Roll it over and over on the inside of you. It also means, listen to this now, to imagine. Man, we need to get back that godly imagination. We need to imagine what God wants to do through us. Many times He will use that imagination to propel you forward. And all too often we make a mistake of looking backward when the Lord wants us to go forward. You find this principle all throughout the Scripture. Even Elisha, when he said, you know, my father, let me go back and take care of my parents. And you know what Elijah said? Go home, boy. What have I done to you? You're going to look backward, you'll never go forward with God. And so some of us need to become free of our past. I was in a bad relationship. Get over it. That was, not is. Well, you know, I was incarcerated. So what? Well, I failed in this. Big deal. You know, some of the most successful businessmen in the history of our nation were flat failures. P.T. Barnum, I think, went broke 3-4 times. At one time, he had the largest home, residential home in America. Largest home in America. I think this place is like 40,000 square feet. Burned to the ground. You know the place that's now Madison Square Garden used to be his? I don't know how many times that thing burned up. But you know, he always found a way to rise from the ashes and start all over again and do something different. Of course, he's also the same guy who said there's a sucker born every minute. But he knew how to tap into that. But many people have failed at different things. Don't let your past dictate your future. There's an author who's a real good author. His name is Stephen Covey. And he writes about motivation and how to be successful. And he said that we need to live out of our imagination, not our history. How many of us are stuck in our history? You need to get unstuck. And you need to propel yourself forward. Amen? My sister sent me a link the other day. I'm going to close with this because I don't want to go too long. My sister, Beverly, sent me a link. She's been studying our family tree through Ancestry.com. And so she sent me a link yesterday. She said, here's the family tree that we've built so far. And I opened that thing up. It was huge. Huge. And she's been able to trace our lineage all the way back to Virginia and the late 1700s. And my great, 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 great grandmother. All the way back to 1790 in Virginia. And I can see the family tree as it developed and came down and all the branches that are... It's huge. Now, why is that important in the context of this message? Each one of you is connected to a large group of people. It may be your family. It may be just friends and associates. But the anointing that God has placed in your life, those gifts and graces, can touch a multitude of people. If you learn how to develop those gifts and graces in your life. And you may never stand up here and do what I'm doing. But God will use you just the same. God will use you just the same. Because you impacted lives that you came into contact with. I'm in part standing here today because of my grandfather. I'm sure not standing here because of my daddy. He may have gotten me here biologically. But he sure didn't teach me anything about God or ministry. And I love my father. I love my father, but I learned more from my grandfather than I did my father. I learned more about marriage from my grandfather than I did my father. Yeah. I learned more about how to treat people right from my grandfather. I learned more about how to be honest from my grandfather. And so you can have an impact on people that will in turn enable them to touch multitudes. But you were the one who shared the right thing at that family picnic. Or when they were over your house watching a basketball game and you just decided to take them under your wing and share a little bit and love on them. And you can make a difference in that life that'll impact people throughout eternity. Listen, my friend, you have no idea how many people you really touch. You have no idea how many people you really touch. And people are watching you. You know why? They're hungry. They're hungry for God. They're hungry for God. Not only that, they have gifts and graces on the inside of them, and they just don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to express it. And so in this series of lessons, we'll talk specifically about grace. We'll talk about gifts. We'll show you what they are. We'll show you how to nurture and develop them. We'll show you how to get these things to prosper in your life. And I tell you what, it is the only place in your life where you will ever be truly fulfilled. You will never be fully fulfilled in your life until you're doing what God has intended for you to do. And you take that grace and gift that He's placed in you, and it's growing, and it's coming to fruition, and it's blessing humanity. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You can try everything.
Come on now.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Try it all.
Yeah.
It don't work.
Uh-huh.
Never has.
Right.
Never will.
That's right. That's right.
But when you find what God has called you to do,
glory,
and you do it with excellence,
yeah,
and those gifts are expressed through you like, man, there's nothing like it.
Yeah.
Nothing like it. Amen? Did you guys learn anything this morning? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Would you stand with me, please? We're not going to dismiss, but we're going to pray.